This morning, and we're continuing our series in Luke. And the series, we've called it Apprenticing with Jesus, because there's really something powerful in that image of an apprentice that Luke wants us to get from this. I mean, now, when you think about an apprentice, what does an apprentice do on the first day of the job? Yeah. You might joke about fetching the left-handed screwdrivers and getting the stripy paint, but on the first day, an apprentice watches. The master, you know, assumes that the apprentice knows nothing and start to show him the trade. And then the apprentice would come and see what the master was doing so that they could learn. And that might last a while. But no apprentice is supposed to remain a watcher forever. The goal is always for the master to eventually hand over the tools and say, "Now you do it. It's your turn." I mean, that transition from watcher, to worker, it's an incredibly crucial moment in an apprenticeship. And that's exactly the transition we find ourselves in this morning when we open up to Luke 9. We see Jesus hand over the tools, in a sense. And this moment is significant for us today still as well. And so before we open it up, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word in Luke. We thank you for all that we've been able to cover in this series of Luke so far, all that we've seen of the Lord Jesus. We pray that the things that we've covered this morning, that you would write ever more deeply on our hearts and help us this morning to understand deeper what you would have us do with that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we open up to Luke chapter 9 this morning, we're opening up to a significant point of transition in Jesus' ministry. All through Luke's gospel so far, Luke has been inviting us to come and see who Jesus is. It began with prophecies in Luke chapter 1 that Jesus was God visiting his people with redemption and salvation, that he's visiting because of his merciful compassion to shine light on those in darkness and to guide people to peace. And when it came time to start his ministry, Jesus repeated that idea when he got up in the synagogue in Nazareth and read from Isaiah, saying that the Spirit had anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captive, sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And following that announcement, Jesus invited the disciples and all of us to come and see what that means. And what have we seen? We've seen Jesus wield the very power and authority of God himself. Wield that power not to judge and condemn and destroy like is popularly attributed to God. But what have we seen? We've seen him heal the sick, restore the diseased, cleanse the ritually unclean, cast out the demons. We've seen him even raise the dead. And if that wasn't enough, we've seen Jesus do things that only God himself can do. We've seen him teach crowds with the very authority of God. We've seen him control the winds and the waves so that he can tell them. He says a word and a scary storm is instantly stopped and instantly calm. We've seen Jesus forgive people of their sins. At this point in Luke's gospel, there shouldn't be any doubt when we reflect on what we've seen of Jesus' power and authority. There is no other conclusion that he is God himself in the flesh. And as we reflect on that further, on the kind of visit that God is paying, it's a visit of merciful compassion, because every use of his power and authority has been for people's good and for all kinds of people, men, women, wealthy, poor, Jew, foreigner, young, old. I mean, the only qualification that anybody had to receive his help was that you had to be in need. You had to be suffering under sin's wreckage in this world. That's all you needed for Jesus to help. And that is every one of us. The good news of Luke 4-8 is that Jesus knows that, and that's what he's come here to rescue us from. All anyone needed for Jesus to help was a need and a hope that Jesus would be able to help. And we've seen over and over again that he is only too happy to help when he's asked. The only people who seem to have missed out on Jesus doing good are the people who seem convinced that they don't need his help. They're too proud to receive it, which so far in Luke's gospel has been the people that think that they know God and the scriptures. And as much as they thought they knew, they couldn't see when their Messiah was right in front of their noses. Now, at the start of Luke 9, Jesus doesn't need to demonstrate his own power and authority anymore. The time for the disciples to come and see was over, and a new chapter in their discipleship begins, which we see in Luke 9, verses 1 and 2, where Jesus says, where it says, summoning the 12, Jesus gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And then he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So, I mean, see the change there. What we've been invited to come and see in Jesus' ministry is his power and authority, and he's demonstrated that in healing the sick, freeing the oppressed, and proclaiming the kingdom. But now the mission changes. Jesus gives that same power and authority to the 12 and tells them to do what they've only been watching until now. And before they can even process this, he gives them a strange command as well, which Jesus says in verse 3, take nothing for the road. No staff, no traveling bag, no bread, no money. Don't even take an extra shirt. I mean, what Jesus is telling them here is clear, that if they go in his power and authority to do the work that he's given them to do, they have all they need. If they go in Christ's power to do the same things that Christ did, they should also expect to be received like Christ himself was. Some received his merciful compassion, others wouldn't receive it. And the disciples weren't to expect anything different when Jesus sent them out. And just like Jesus gave a warning to those who wouldn't receive his compassion, the disciples were also told to give a warning to those who wouldn't receive it. Which is, you know, the bit there about shaking the dust off your shoes when you leave. Now, a core component of being a disciple of Jesus, whether it was the 12 back then or whether it's us today, I mean, and, you know, this is important for us because we all want to be disciples of Christ here at Gympie Baptist, that's in our vision, is that disciples of Jesus do what Jesus says. The good news of the kingdom of God, that Jesus is the king of that kingdom, is not something that we just know in our heads and then we get on with our lives as if that's all it is. It's good news that demands a response, responding in obedience to the king. And thankfully, that is what happens here. In verse 2, Jesus tells them to go, tell, do of God's kingdom and to heal. And in verse 6, they went out and they traveled from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing everywhere. I mean, just stop and imagine, like a bunch of fishermen, a tax collector, a zealot, who was basically a terrorist, traveling all over the Judean countryside, healing people everywhere with power, teaching the good news with authority, showing God's merciful compassion in an undeniable way, bringing God's blessing everywhere they went, all with nothing but the shirt on their back. It really caused a stir in that region. The people didn't realize what was going on, but they knew that God was doing something, and it caused such a stir. I mean, just look whose desk that news came to. In verse 7, if you've got your Bibles open there, in verse 7, Herod the Tetrarch heard about everything that was going on. I mean, Herod the Tetrarch. Now, that's not Herod from the Christmas story. This is that Herod's son. But he is the guy who's effectively reigning as king over that area under Caesar's authority. And what Herod heard was so intriguing to him that he said, "Who is this that I hear such things about?" And Herod, the king, wanted to see Jesus. Herod, I mean, he was the most powerful man in that region. And what Jesus was doing through the disciples was so remarkable, even he wanted to know more. I mean, it makes me wonder, imagine doing so much good in our community here that even the Prime Minister took notice. I mean, not because of scandal or disaster, but because of the blessing flowing from God's people. I mean, the parallel isn't perfect, but I mean, it's similar to what's happening here. I mean, Herod's, the ruler's curiosity was sparked by good news that came to this community through God's people. I mean, who knows what would happen if our church here, we started praying earnestly, praying that we could do so much genuine good in our community, that we would become known within our community, maybe even so much good that we become known by the Prime Minister, and not just for being good people, but for being Jesus people. People who love Jesus and are blessing our community because we've been so blessed by Jesus. And his love is overflowing through us onto all the people around us. I mean, isn't that the kind of story that you want to see on the news compared to the ones that we get? I mean, who knows? I mean, what we do know is that with man it would be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And, I mean, I want you to imagine what might be possible. Because, I mean, Jesus' call to us today is not all that different to his charge to the disciples. I mean, it's tempting to read this as a unique moment in history that the disciples had this special mission, and that's that. But, I mean, Luke isn't just giving a history lesson here. He's showing us what it looks like when Jesus, the master, hands over his tools to his apprentices and says, "Now you go and do it." If you're following Jesus today, this applies to you. I mean, we might not be called to travel from village to village in Judea and heal the sick and preach about the kingdom. But we believe that God has placed us here in Gympie at this time to continue the mission that he started way back then, the mission that had its origins all the way back in the calling of Abraham to bring God's blessing to all people of the earth. And he's gifted us and empowered us by the Spirit to bring his blessing to the peoples of Gympie, for those of us who are here, for the season that he has us here. I mean, to be people of peace in an anxious place, to be people of hope in a place of despair, to be people of purpose when everything feels meaningless, to be people of healing among those who are hurting, people of joy amidst all the sorrow that we see. I mean, people indwelt by God's perfect love that casts out fear and drives us into action. People like that because Christ is in us. And with him in us, we have hope of glory, which enables all of this. People like that because Christ has purchased us with his blood and equipped us, enabled us to do all this, and empowers us and sends us out. And when we grasp hold of that, and when we come together and earnestly pray for that, then we will be the kind of people who bring the attention for Jesus that we all want to see in this world, in this community. Now, if that task sounds a little daunting for you, I hope this next story will encourage you. Now, remember, the disciples went out proclaiming and healing with Jesus' power and authority. And then in verse 10, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus all they had done. He took them along and withdrew privately to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds found out, they followed him. He welcomed them, spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and healed those who needed healing. And again, notice, speaking about the kingdom of God and healing is repeated again, which tells us it's important. I mean, it's making abundantly clear for us that Jesus' way, which is also to be our way if we're going to follow him, is to bring blessing to the people of the world in word and deed. Not just words or deeds, as if they could be separated, or not to curse or steal or destroy with our words and deeds, but to bless, build up, strengthen with our words and deeds. Same as what Jesus does for us. Now, at this point, the day was getting on. They're in the middle of nowhere. There wasn't a Macca's drive-through for anyone on the way home. So in verse 12, late in that day, the 12 approached and said to him, "Send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a deserted place here." And notice what Jesus says next. I mean, in this whole idea of handing over the tools, what does Jesus say next? He says, "You give them something to eat." Again, Jesus is passing the baton of his ministry over to the disciples. As we've been saying, Jesus is starting this transition here from telling his disciples to come and see. Now he's starting to tell them, go and do. And like before, here, you know, the disciples say out loud that they don't feel equipped for this. I mean, look, they say in verse 13, "We have no more than five loaves and two fish, and unless we go and buy food for all these people," for about 5,000 men were there. Now, I'm sure we can all imagine that five loaves of bread and two fish, it is not enough to give 5,000 men something to eat, let alone the women and children who were there too. I mean, I'm sure we can all sympathize with the disciples when they say, "Look, we can't do it. We don't have what we need to do what you've asked us to do, Jesus." And it was exactly what Jesus was hoping that they would say, because he knew what he was about to do. He wanted them all to know, without the slightest shadow of a doubt, that if he asked them to do anything, he was also powerful enough to enable them to do it, even if it felt impossible, even if it was humanly impossible. And look at how the rest of this story pans out. And I can imagine a big smile on Jesus' face the whole time. He told his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." They did what he said, and he had them all sit down. Then he took the five loaves and two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them. He kept giving them to the disciples to set before the crowd. Everyone ate and was filled, and they picked up 12 baskets of leftover pieces. Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." They came to him with what they had, and they did. They gave everyone something to eat. I mean, minimal and insignificant as what they had was in the face of that massive task, and Jesus was able to turn what they had into a great abundance, more than anyone could ask or imagine. And in the end, each of the 12 apostles was left with a whole basket full of leftovers just to remind them how much Jesus can do with the little that they brought to him. He wanted them to know and remember that whatever little they had in his hands, it was more than enough. I mean, and that's where this story affects us. I mean, the task Jesus has given us to be his witnesses here in Gympie It might feel far bigger than what we have to offer. But the same Jesus who multiplied the loaves is with us still. I mean, telling others of our experience with Jesus, of what, you know, through what we say and what we do, letting our light shine here so that we shine like stars in the dark night. I mean, do you feel like you've got all that you need to do that? In yourself, probably no. Yeah. Well, if you feel like that is way beyond you, like what you have is too significant to do that, too minimal to do anything meaningful in that space, remember the bread baskets. I mean, here Jesus gave his disciples a job they physically could not do in their own strength, but their own inadequacy, it didn't disqualify them from completing Jesus' command. Their inadequacy was the starting point. He didn't want them to try and do it in their own strength, but to come to him with what they had and ask him for help. Because through that, he wanted to display the immeasurable greatness of his power for them so that they all could be filled with joy. And for us, I mean, we have a task before us, and if you feel inadequate for it, that's great, because you should. Because it is something beyond what you can do in your own strength. But Jesus doesn't want us to be his witnesses here in our own strength. Because if you're a believer, you're not on your own. If you're a believer, you're in Christ. He has died for you and purchased you for him with his blood. The Spirit is in you and Christ is with you always and forever. He doesn't want you to try and do your work in your own strength. He wants us to be obedient to his command. He wants us to feel unprepared for it, but not to despair. But to come to him with that, to bring to him what we have and say to him, look, I know this is what you want me to do, Jesus, but this is all I have. You know, may you work through me and my small offerings and do far greater things than I could ever possibly do myself. I mean, take a moment and stop and think about that now. I mean, what are your five loaves and two fish? And what is the small, seemingly insignificant thing that you have in your hand that you have? You know, is it a skill for baking cookies, a listening ear, an hour of free time a week, a literal extra money in your budget? I mean, to do this task that's before us, Jesus isn't asking for what you don't have. You don't need to worry about what you don't have. He's just asking for you to bring what you do have to him and trust him to multiply it beyond what you can imagine. If he can feed over 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish, I mean, who knows how much he might be able to do through you and the little that you feel like you have. And who knows, he might not give you a basket of bread, but he might give you something else to remember just how much abundance he worked through you when you brought him just a little. But I mean, thinking a little bit more practically about that, I mean, what does it look like for us to continue this mission? If Jesus is giving us this task to be his witnesses here, what does it look like? I mean, it's the same pattern that we've been talking about this morning, word and deed. We're called to proclaim the good news and to bring God's well-being to our community. Now, you know, it's a different season for us now here in Gympie today than it was for the disciples back then. And you know, I'll go out on a limb and say Jesus hasn't empowered us to go and heal all the sick everywhere like the disciples did. I can't imagine any of us is going to go home by the hospital and then everyone will go home. I don't think that's the season that God has us in here. But what does it look like for us in this season? It's about taking the time to get to know the people that God has brought into your life, the needs of the community that God has placed you in, and thinking, what gifts and talents and resources do you have that might be able to meet a need for someone that you know, for the community here. I mean, some people say, I don't really have anything. All I can do is pray. Well, prayer is doing something. I mean, I think that's something that we often tell ourselves, you know, prayer, you know, it's a good thing to do, but it's not actually doing anything. Well, let me encourage you, prayer is doing something. And if prayer is all that you can do, then pray until you wear the carpet out. I mean, if you don't know, I'm sure if you seek the Lord and you say to him, Lord, I believe that you've put me here, you know, to carry on this mission of being a blessing to the people here in Gympie, what do you want me to do? I'm sure if you earnestly bring that before the Lord, he will answer that prayer for you. I keep hearing about it over and over. He's just looking for willing hearts. He can do the rest. I mean, if you're worried about what you might say, you don't know how to bring the Lord up in conversation naturally without making it feel forced, well, let me encourage you. You don't need to learn techniques and frameworks. I mean, they can be helpful, but you don't need them. Because we talk naturally about the things that we love. You know guys who like motorbikes because all they ever talk about is motorbikes. You know girls who like horses because all they ever talk about is horses. And they're not worried about, oh, how am I going to bring this up in a way that sounds natural? It just comes out because they love it. The more we love Jesus, the more naturally we'll just talk about him. That it'll just come out. The deeper the thankfulness in our hearts for all that he's done for us in Christ, all the, you know, forgiveness, adoption, rescue, restoration, hope of glory, the deeper our thankfulness for all of these things, you know, the easier that thankfulness will just flow out of us. Elsewhere in the gospel, I mean, Jesus says it's what's in our heart is what comes out of us. If our heart is full of love and thankfulness to the Lord, that's what's just going to come out. It's going to be, you're not going to have to plan it. It's just going to be natural. And words and deeds together, I mean, if you think about it, if you've done something, if you've done a deed, you've actually done something to share Christ's compassion with someone in a way that's got their attention, they might just want to ask you, why? Why do you do what you do? I mean, and that gives you a perfectly natural opportunity to say, I'm doing this because the love of Jesus has changed my life, and I want you to know that love too. And so to be a more effective witness for Jesus, you know, grow closer to him in prayer, grow in the love that you have for him, and do that by growing in your understanding of the love that he's shown for you. It's not about trying harder, it's about drawing closer. But before we close, there's just one final encouragement I want to leave you with. The task God gives us to go into our local community, witness to Jesus in word and deed, might feel overwhelming. And then, you know, when you don't live up to your own expectations and you feel like you've let God down, you know, when you're wavering whether the cost of following Jesus is more like you feel like you're willing to pay, the encouragement is this. Jesus is still faithful to you. He is for you. He wants you to succeed. He wants to offer a hand to you when you fall down to lift you up again. And even now, Jesus is in heaven at the Father's side and he is interceding with the Father for us. Even now, Jesus is praying to God himself in God's very throne room, asking that we would fulfill the task that he's given us. And why do I say that? Because Jesus is always interceding for his people that they will fulfill God's purposes for them. And we see it here as the passage ends. I mean, remember before how Herod was perplexed about who Jesus was. You know, people thought he was some prophet or John raised from the dead, but no one could see him for who he truly was. And they couldn't, because to see him for who he truly was, it required something more than human strength, something more than the physical eyes that we have. It needed God himself to reveal it to people, God himself to open their eyes, open the eyes of their hearts so they could see. So, I mean, after all these things were going on, the disciples had been out, they'd fed the 5,000. Herod was going, who is this guy? After all of that, what was Jesus doing? Look at verse 18. If you've got your Bible there. He was praying in private. What was he praying for? Well, he knew what he was about to do. He was about to test his disciples with an important question, a question that they needed God's help to answer correctly. And no doubt he was praying that they would have God's power to pass that test because he is for them. He wanted to see them succeed. And reading on, his disciples were with him and he asked them, who do the crowds say I am? They answered, well, John the Baptist, others, Elijah, still others, one of the ancient prophets has come back. But you, he asked them, who do you say I am? I can imagine at that very moment, Jesus is longing that the Father will answer his prayer, that Peter has seen and understood what it all meant, that God is truly visiting his people with compassion through Jesus. But more than that, I mean, Jesus has prayed that God understand, that Peter understands that Jesus is more than a prophet, that power and authority has gone, his power and authority is far beyond what Moses or Elijah or John the Baptist ever had. I mean, that the basket of bread that he's carrying around would remind him of that. And that his power and authority, it wasn't just limited to him. Jesus gave it to the disciples and they carried on his mission with his power and authority. And this is no mere prophet, someone more than that. I mean, because he knew everything, Jesus might even have been praying for Theophilus, who Luke was writing his whole book to. I mean, Theophilus had probably heard lots of people say lots of things about Jesus. But from someone in Jesus' inner circle who had experienced Jesus' ministry for himself, he touched him, seen him, heard him, smelt him. Who did Peter say he was? Peter answered, God's Messiah. Yes, Jesus prays for Peter, he prays for us that we will succeed, and the Father answers that prayer. Peter has seen what only God can reveal by saying that. Now, Peter didn't fully understand what that meant. I mean, Jesus is going to start filling in the gaps next week. And so I invite you back for that. But as we close now, I want you to know that through all this, Jesus calls us to play our own unique part in the biggest and greatest task that's ever been undertaken, a task that spans the beginning of human history, will go to the very end and takes part in every place in the whole world. And that is God's great rescue mission to save people from darkness to light, from death to life, and rescue them by pouring out his merciful compassion in both word and deed. I mean, we want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. We want a bigger adventure that makes our life worth living. There is no bigger purpose. There is no greater adventure than this task that Jesus calls us to. You, me, all of us. I mean, if you don't know where to start, look at Jesus. He's shown the way. We continue the mission that he started. If you don't feel equipped, remember the baskets of bread. It's not about what you can do in your power. It's putting yourself in the place where he calls you to be and then letting the imaginable greatness of his power work through you. If you're not sure whether he cares if you'll succeed or not, be assured that he is praying to the Father right now, interceding for you, pleading that the Father will give you everything that you need, because when you succeed in this mission, he is filled with more joy than you can know. Because ultimately, he wants you to see his goodness and his glory, so that seeing it, you might confess with Peter that Jesus is more than a prophet. He is God's Messiah. And he wants it so that when you make that confession, it is the most joyful, hope-filled, peace-filling confession that you can ever make. Let's pray that it be so. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've called us to do. We thank you for all that you've done for us in Christ. We thank you that he came, that he cares for us, that he died for us, that we might live. He set us free. And we thank you, help us more and more each and every day to more fully understand all that Christ has done for us, and fill our hearts with love and joy and thankfulness because of it. But Father, we also know that he's called us to continue this mission that he started. We feel inadequate, we feel under-equipped, but Father, we know that you are the God who is able to do anything far more above what we can ask or even imagine. So Father, help us to be obedient to this call, to follow you to the places where you would have us go and offer what we have so that we can watch you work your unimaginable greatness of your power through us. May it be for our joy, may it be for your joy, and may it be for the blessing of our community that's around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If the music team would like to come forward. Yes. When we think about the power and authority that Jesus had and that he showed throughout all his ministry,